Turbulent times call for clear-headed insight. That's hard to come by these days, especially on TV. That's where we come in. Salem News Channel has the greatest collection of conservative minds all in one place. People you know and trust, like Dennis Prager, Eric Metaxas, Charlie Kirk, and more. Unfiltered, unapologetic truth. Find what you're searching for at snc.tv and on Local Now, Channel 525.
Service of Salem Media Group.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. A United Nations team was briefly allowed into Gaza's largest hospital after it was evacuated by Israeli troops. It says 291 patients are left there. California Governor Gavin Newsom says the elevated Los Angeles freeway that was closed by a November 11th arson fire will be reopening ahead of Monday morning's commute. Newsom announcing that inspections showed it was safe to reopen shortly after crews worked around the clock for days to shore up about 100 support columns. A person of interest is being sought in that fire. The National Weather Service earlier issuing advisories along the California-Nevada line ahead of an early winter storm could bring more than a foot of snow to the top of the Sierra. This is SRN News.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 19th day of November 2023. And tonight, the title of my message is Give Thanks Unto God and Fear Not. And we're going to start tonight's program with a reading right from the personal diary of Governor William Bradford of the Plymouth Plantation. In England, the Bible was finally translated into English, and it was being read by everyone. Why, godly preachers were traveling the countryside, telling the truth of God's word. Many people were becoming aware of their sins and giving their lives to Christ. As they did this, they were confronted with, well, associates laughing at them and telling lies about them. Their lives became very hard due to persecution. They bore all their troubles with much patience and studied God's word even harder. These people saw the evils of those who were anti-Christian. They believed they were the Lord's free people, so they joined together into a church state at Scrooby, England. Together, they could walk in God's ways, doing their best to live a Christian life with God's help. They were willing to hold their beliefs true, no matter what it cost them. The persecution of the separatists, as they were called, became so great that they decided to leave England for Holland. And when they left, much was left behind. their land, their livelihoods, their friends, their familiar surroundings. They left to go to a country with different customs, language, jobs, and government. The separatists were plain country folks and were not accustomed to the ways of the new country. The move was full of problems and difficulties, but they set their hearts and their minds on the Word of God and rested on His providence. But when they went to leave England, they found that the ports were closed to them. They could not stay in England, for they no longer had a home. But again, they could not leave England, for no one would take them in. Secret passage was sometimes searched for, but it usually ended in betrayal and, well, the loss of their goods and money. Finally, in 1607, a large group of separatists gathered in Boston and Lincolnshire and hired a ship to take them to Holland. Soon arrangements were made and a time set and their goods placed on the ship. And finally, after a long wait and much expense, it looked as if they would be on their way. But when they were all on board the ship, the captain betrayed them. The captain had made arrangements for officers to come and search them and place them in open boats to take them back to town. Once in town, with no money, no books, no possession, they were put in prison to await trial. Months and months later, they were set free, and they were about to try it all over again. The next spring, a friendship was formed and arrangements were made with a Dutchman at Hull to take an even larger group to Holland. They were to board the ship at a place which was some distance from town. The women, the children, and possessions were sent to the location a day ahead of time, a day ahead of the departure in a small barge. But since the sea was rough, the women and children became very ill. They found calm waters in a nearby creek. The next day, the women and children did not stir until noon. But the men were ready on time. The Dutchman was loading the men on board the ship when he saw a large group of soldiers coming with weapons. The anchor lifted and the ship left immediately. The men washed on board as the ship, as their women and children were taken hostage with all their possessions. The men were left with no money nor clothes, and there was nothing for them to do but trust in God. The men sailed for 14 days in a storm that frightened even the experienced sailors. The separatists raised their voices in prayer, and all looked lost when the ship began to sink. But the Lord's power and mercy appeared when the ship rose up again and the sailors' hearts gained courage. Governor Bradford tells of the prayers that all the men and the sailors alike sent heavenward during the storm. It was just a short time after the ship recovered that, by God's providence, the storm weakened and ended. And when they reached their desired port, the people came flocking down to the ship to see those whom God had delivered out of such a severe storm and a long-lasting storm. The women and children who had been captured were taken from place to place and from justice to justice until they did not know what would become of them. They were frightened, they were all alone, and did not know what had happened to their menfolk. None of the English officials knew what to do with them. They had no home to be sent back to and had no place to go. Finally, all the officials grew tired of their plight and just wanted them to go somewhere, anywhere. Somewhere was with their husbands and fathers in Holland, which is finally, by God's providence, exactly where they were sent. Now, in all the handling of the case in England, the cause of the separatists became quite famous, and many others were to hear of their plight and join them in Holland. Now, the pilgrims came to America to live free from the tyranny. We, here in America, we have no place to go. There are no more Americas out there. They were separatists, and all born-again Bible-believing Christians are separatists, too, today. That word actually comes from the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be you separate and come out from amongst them, be you separate from them. And today, unfortunately, the corrupt, and I mean corrupt, news media, they try to always associate a separatist with a supremacist, which are two totally different things. And I know that they tried to make Randy Weaver, who was a friend of mine, they accused him of being a supremacist when he wasn't. Randy was a separatist. I'm a separatist. Again, born-again believers means that we literally hold literally to the Word of God, and we come out of the world. We're in this world, but not of this world. And we don't have a place to go like they did, so we have to bring our nation, return it to the way that God gave it to us, one nation under God. America was great because America was good. Well, as we go through tonight's scripture, we're going to see what happens when people turn from their God and when they forget their God. And we're going to start tonight in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, starting with verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Well, here he's as we go through this, you're going to see that there's three admonitions for those that have the rule over you. And of course, they're talking about your pastors. That's who they're referring to. He goes on to say, and those three admonitions are, remember them in gratitude and prayer. Obey them because they have been called by God to teach and to lead you. Salute them means to show respect because of the responsibility that God has given them. He goes on to say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But let me go back and say here, it's very, very important that you recognize the difference between a shepherd and a hireling, between a man that God has raised up, because today the vast majority of those in pulpits have not been raised up and placed there by God. The vast majority are hirelings. They're not shepherds today. And if that pastor is raised up and placed by God, first he's going to be bold. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as lions. Two, he's going to be preaching the word of God. You need to test him. And he is going to be preaching against sin, not embracing sin. Today, in the apostate church, just recently when we had the issue one, you had apostate preachers who embrace everything that God's word, the Bible, calls sin, coming out in favor of more child killing, more abortion, more transgender, more everything that God's word, the Bible, calls sin, the apostate church will embrace. We go on to say, he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord Jesus is immutable. God is immutable. It means he never changes. He always does things the same way. The reason for that is he gets them right every time. The Bible says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have been profited them that have been occupied therein. Well, he's saying avoid all of these various teachings. Hold to the Word of God, strictly to the Word of God. And today, of course, you know that not only do you have the apostate church, but you have what is called the prosperity church out there. And they twist and they spin scriptures. They teach exactly in opposition to what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God tells you to place up your crowns in heaven, not here on earth, where moth can eat it, where it can rust and burn. But if the prosperity church preaches just the opposite. As you see, T.D. Jakes says, I want my stuff now. I want my stuff now. Joel Osteen says, now is the time to live the good life. In other words, their good life, their treasures are in material things here and now, and not in what the Lord Jesus says, eternal life in the hereafter. We go on to say, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. He's talking about taking the Lord's table. The unsaved, the ungodly, have no right to take the Lord's table. For the bodies of these beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might be sanctified the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Well, without the camp, lepers, whose disease was regarded as a symbol of sin, were to remain without the camp. Those that were convicted of blasphemy and were against God were stoned without the camp. Those who ignored God's Sabbath at rest were also stoned without the camp. The bodies of animals slain and sacrificed for the sins of the people likewise had to be burned without the camp. Therefore Jesus, upon whom was laid the whole sin of the world, had to suffer and die without the gate. In Jesus' time on earth, there was no camp as such, for the people were then living in the city of Jerusalem. So they executed Jesus outside the city walls. We, therefore, as his followers, should be willing to suffer with him and do that outside the walls of the world system, bearing the scorn of organized society today. Let us therefore go forth, because unto him without the camp bearing his reproach, for we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, and that's the new Jerusalem is what we're seeking to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, and giving thanks to his name. Well, there are four things that we are to sacrifice. First, praise, the fruit of our lips, and worship. And then our tithes, and then our service. So those are what we are to offer up as sacrifices today. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, lest for such sacrifices as God is well pleased. Now, that word there, communicate, doesn't mean as used for us today, meaning talking to each other. What that word there means, sharing what you have, where it says to do good and communicate, forget not. In other words, sharing with those that have not. Obey them that have the rule over you. We go back to where we started. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Again, he's going back and it's talking about the responsibility. Today, you have A lot of people today in the churches don't understand that, and we'll see this throughout the scripture, where when God has raised up men of God as leaders and shepherds, you are supposed to give them that respect. Now, not only that, but when he's referring to here, today we have forth tellers, not foretellers like we had when this was written. And today, when it says to those that have authority over you, whether you're a senator, a governor, or even a president, God demands that you come to his prophets, to his people, to his ministers, and say, "What saith the Lord God?" When you're making decisions for the people in your job, you're to go to the men of God and say, "What saith the Lord God?" And this is why it's so important to be able to distinguish between the shepherds and the hirelings, those that God has raised up and those that he has not raised up. We go on here. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. It means Timothy got out of jail. With whom, if he came shortly, I will see you. Salute all of them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Well, the word there, salute, is not like we use today in a military term, with a hand action. That word there, salute, means simply to greet with respect and honor. Now, I want to go now over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 12, we read this. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and that are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Well, again, this is, it's referring to the shepherds, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Often when I would be, in years past, when I would be out front of those bloody abortion mills preaching, you would have these, the heathen would drive by and they would shout, "Get a real job," to the heathen. The preaching of the gospel was not a job. Being a pastor was not a job. To the heathen, whether they were on their way to cut grass or whatever it was they were in their pickup trucks, they would use that in a disrespectful way. But here it says to esteem them very highly for the love of their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, that word feeble-minded is not like we use it today. Probably a better meaning of that would be those that are fearful, that the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And we run into these people all the time. I mean, they're every time you turn around, something bad is going to happen, and they're fearful, they're scared, they're afraid. And the Bible says 366 times to fear not, fear not. He goes on, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now see that none render evil for evil unto any man, ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to do all men. Now, what is the definition of evil? Well, it's the opposite of good. Good, to do good, means to be in compliance with God's laws and God's statutes and God's promises and God's commands, God's covenants. All of these things. In fact, 119th Psalm kind of really lays it all out there. And evil is in opposition to all of that. Rejoice evermore. Well, this is an interesting thing because we know that the shortest verse in the Bible was Jesus wept. But now the second shortest verse, here, this is verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore, and also the Bible says God hates divorce. Now, the interesting thing, God hates divorce is three words, and here this is two words, but both of them have 15 letters in the verse. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that you just keep praying nonstop. He's talking about frequently. You pray frequently. And if you're like me out there, I'm praying all during the day as I'm working, doing things. I petition a good Lord because he knows a whole lot more about what's the past, what the present, and what the future holds. And so, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And again, we have so much to be thankful for. And a lot of times, you know, people get to feeling sorry for themselves. That happens to everybody. Woe is me. The whole world's turned against me. But folks, I'm going to tell you, if most of you out there listening to me, even on your worst day, there are literally billions of people in this world that would trade places with you even on your worst day. Quench not the Spirit. Well, how do you quench the Spirit? When the Holy Ghost has a work for you, when that opportunity arrives for you to be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only. Because if you're just a hearer only, you're deceiving yourself. And when that opportunity arises, when you have the opportunity to witness the gospel to somebody, when you have the opportunity, even as Jesus said, to give a cup of cold water to a little one, to a child, when you have the opportunity to feed the hungry, to house the homeless, to clothe the naked, to visit those that are in prison or in the hospital or sick, when you have these opportunities and you don't take them, if you'd rather be doing something else, if you'd rather be on the golf course or watching a ball game or doing anything but... When these opportunities arise and you don't take them, then you quench the Holy Spirit. And, well, that's something you'll regret. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Well, here, he goes on to say, abstain from all appearance of evil. Going back to verse 20, despise not prophesying. Well, we know that even when this was written, and it's an interesting thing because many theologians believe that this was possibly the first book in the New Testament to be written, 1 Thessalonians, right here. But here, when this was written at that time, the Jews required a sign, and they wanted the sign gifts like healing the sick or speaking in tongues. And even today in your charismatic movements, you know, the unfortunately, folks, very few actually are in line with the Bible when it comes to speaking in tongues. In fact, the interesting thing, I've preached in these charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, when they've asked me to come in and preach on the pro-life or activism. And I've noticed something that if there's 10 people speaking in tongues, 8 of them will be women. And the irony is that the only people that are specifically specified not to speak in tongues are women. And so here we go on, and he says, despise not prophesying. Well, the gift of prophecy was considered the most important gift, and that was the most important gift, the gift of prophecy, next to being a pastor or a shepherd of the church. He goes on to say, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God in your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to go over to Colossians chapter 2. And it's time to whet my whistle. This is the third time today I'm preaching this message. And Colossians chapter 2. We read here, starting in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your orders and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, as so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Well, a couple points that is made here. One is that your faith has to be deep and complete and absolute in the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, look, he had to be first in everything. He had to be before mother, father, husband, you know, wife, brother, sister, he had to be placed first. But your faith is rooted in the Creator God. The Lord Jesus Christ he was the creator of the universe. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipotent. He had unlimited power, unlimited authority. And your faith has to be that your salvation was bought and paid for by his sacrifice. And your salvation rests in him. He goes on to say, and again, it says, abounding there with thanksgiving. Folks, no one could ever thank the Lord too much for what the Lord has done for us. It kind of works out this way, you know. Every man, woman, and child could vanish from this earth today, and it wouldn't affect God in the least. But folks, we need God. But folks, we are sustained by him. Every breath that we take is sustained by him. The blood running through our veins, the little electrical impulses to keep our heart beating, everything we have, the very rotation of the planets, we are sustained by the Lord. He holds everything together. some years ago, on a frequent basis, I used to have a number of nuclear physicists come on the radio program, and they would often talk about how, and all of the science that, and the structure of the atoms and neutrons and the protons and all of this, that in all of their knowledge, we should just explode. But there's this unseen force that holds it all together. This unseen force out there that keeps the planets in rotation, that holds everything together. And the Bible tells us that that is the Lord Jesus himself. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Well, after, the first of all, the word philosophy, actually, that means love of wisdom. But the very first time that philosophy was used, it was used by Satan on Eve in the garden. Today, that philosophy again is used to turn the simple-minded college students into cultural Marxists and fools who don't believe that all of creation had a creator. You see, all of these college kids out there, they're spoiled. They don't understand. They've never had to fight for freedom. No, what they have is they end up, mommy or daddy or somebody pays their way to go to indoctrination centers they call universities. And you have these cultural Marxists. These are atheist people that, and the irony is how many of them often will speak angrily about the God that they hate, but at the same time, they say doesn't exist. What kind of intelligence does it take to hate something that they believe doesn't exist so much? And yet this is so often the case out there today. That so-called philosophy today is used to destroy marriages. You have what you call open marriage nowadays. And the irony is that it's the opposite of what it used to be. It used to be that there were men who were the ones who pushed for a divorce, and that's going just in the opposite direction. Today, the vast majority of divorce cases are filed by women. They're being taught there's a mindset out there that monogamy is outdated. Monogamy is something that's outdated, and when are you going to get with the times? Now, it's accepted today to open your marriage and have sexual sex with a variety of men. They're being taught that today you can have it all. You can have the security of a marriage and a home and a family and a job and also a variety of sexual partners. This is what they're being taught. Well, I got news for them, folks. It is not acceptable. God has not accepted that. And that's why these women who end up there, over 90% of those marriages end in divorce. And they sit there wondering, why did I fall for this? I had a family. I had a marriage, a husband, a home. And now I've got nothing. Because I believed vain philosophy. I believed this vain philosophy. And it works the other way, too. The same thing with the men. Many of them believe that vain philosophy. Also, when it talks about the traditions of men replacing what God's Word, the Bible, teaches with the traditions of men, and you have some of those traditions today that, well, for example, we find if we go over into 1 Timothy. We read here, and if I go there in 1 Timothy, in chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Well, you see, these were referred to, these traditions of men, as doctrines of devils. And so here, as we continue, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read, I lost my place here, folks. No, I'm sorry, I was over in Colossians 2. Over in Colossians 2, where we left off in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Well, it reminded me with Rick Warren in his book that he wrote, the Purpose-Driven Church. And in there it refers to how you're not going to get unchurched Harry into church by beating him over the head with the Bible. And by the way, Rick Warren changed his position. He embraced what they referred to as same-sex marriage, which there is no such thing, because God gave us that divine institution, the very first of marriage and a family. And in so doing, he also gave us the definition. And the definition of marriage is a union between one man, one woman, and God in one lifetime. And so what they call same-sex marriage, God calls an abomination. He calls it fornication. And so here now, we go on, and when Rick Warren has said, in order to get unchurched Harry into church, well, you've got to conform the church to the world. But then why would unchurched Harry want to come into the church? He's already got that in the world, right? Even that doesn't make sense. Verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you had the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, dwelt within the Godhead, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, within the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing is, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So now, think about this, the head of all principality and power. The Lord Jesus Christ was the creator, the second person of the Trinity. He created the entire universe. All things were made by him. There was nothing that was made that was not made by him. Within him, okay, consisted of all things. Now, think about this. Here, Jesus Christ, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, who had unlimited power and unlimited authority. Now think about this for a minute. The Lord Jesus said that he dwells within us, believers. Now think about that. Here we have, dwelling within us, the Lord Jesus, whose power is unlimited, whose authority is unlimited. Kind of an awesome thought, isn't it? And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body and the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Well, I want to now go over to Psalm, 107th Psalm. Now, in this 107th Psalm, the entire psalm is about how God deals with the rebellious people of the world and how he deals with the repentant people of the world. And we see, especially here with the nation of Israel, how there's a cycle. God will bless them. They will become very, very prosperous. But then they will forget where their prosperity came from. They will forget where their blessings came from. And once again, they will rebel. And then God will judge them. He'll punish them. And then the cycle starts all over again. Then they will repent. They will repent and call upon his name. And then he will forgive them. And then he will bless them again. And the whole cycle starts over. So let's go to 107th Psalm. And we see God satisfieth the longings of the soul. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, folks, believe me, God is most merciful. He tells you over and over, and God kind of knows what he's talking about, that we ought to be extremely thankful that by his grace, he gives us what he mercy and not what we deserve. By the way, the only one you could absolutely say that forever is God. Because only God has existed forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Well, the enemy, our enemy, was death and destruction. The enemy of death. The wages of sin is death. But God has, for those of us who have been born again believers, we will be free from that death. Once we leave this world, we died to this flesh. But then we're going to have eternal life. And gathered them out of the lands from the seas and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Well, he's referring specifically to the nation of Israel there. He took them out of Egypt and he took them into the wilderness, but they had a problem with rebellion. They could have gone right into the promised land. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. So we see the cycle going on and on. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord Now, often this is going to be said through as we go through here. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. This is kind of a stirring exhortation, and this is repeated over and over again. It speaks of all of the children of men, or literally all of the descendants of Adam. It's not referring simply to the children of Israel. Here, again, this entire psalm replies in general to all people. He goes on to say that, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, here again, that indictment that applies again over and over. We see it through the same old cycle. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them up out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands asunder. He broke their chains. How often, like when he took them out of Egypt, how often did they rebel? How often were they brought captive? And how often did he free them? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. And they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord, and in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. That's talking about singing the praises to the Lord. That's not done as much as it used to be. America really needs to get back. Boy, I'm going to tell you. Now, I do see, and it would be great, but I see it's exactly as God's Word in the Bible said would happen. The wicked are becoming even more wicked, and the righteous are becoming even more righteous. And, of course, this is a sign of the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in the great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lifted up the waters thereof. They mount up to the heaven, and they go down into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they're at wit's end. I mean, they've got no idea what to do. You see, the cycle repeats itself. When they rebel against God, God judges them. He brings them down. Then they repent. And then he blesses them again. And they prosper. And then again they forget where the blessings came from. They forget who prospered them. And once again they rebel, and the process starts all over again. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storms a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into wilderness, and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blessed them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not to their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression and affliction and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon the princes, that means the legislators, and curses them who wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet searches the poor on high from affliction, and maketh families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise, and it's all summed up here, folks, here we go, will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So that entire psalm is all about obedience. The one thing that God demands more than anything else from Genesis to Revelation is obedience to his word. And again, the three missions, God gives us three missions out there. Mission one, first and foremost, is the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, to preach the gospel out there, to teach the gospel, to witness, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Two, mission two, Genesis, from Genesis to Revelation, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. Failure to resist tyranny is always disobedience to God. And then mission number three, 2 Thessalonians 2, we are to stand fast. We are to hold fast to the traditions of the apostles. Not back up, not give up any ground. We're out of time for tonight. So as we get to this time, the question you have to ask yourself is, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? Because the day is coming, you are going to die. And when that happens, you're either going to end up in heaven or hell. There's no in between. That's the reality. God has said that. That's what God has said. Well, as we get to this time every night, I want to say, I hope you, if I don't see you until then, have a blessed Thanksgiving, all of you. Good night. God bless. And always, always, and I do mean always, keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the voice of the Christian resistance. What's right, what's left. hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
WHKW, W.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company, like super woke.
When I grow up,
I want to be hired based on what I look like
rather than my skills.
I want to be judged
by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted
based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended
by my coworkers
and walk around the office
on eggshells
and have my words policed
by HR.
Words like
grandfather,
peanut gallery,
long time no see,
no can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder
just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns. What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, RedBalloon.work.